Good morning, everybody. Glad you are here with us today. So, can I have the first slide? So we started about 4 or 5 weeks ago a series of sermons from the book of Acts. So we haven't gotten too far in. We're finishing up chapter 2 today and a little bit from Acts chapter 4. So let's talk a little bit about what we've been doing so far. All right, some of the themes in the book of Acts that we'll see coming out again and again and again is how the Holy Spirit is working. In fact, instead of being called the book of the Acts of the Apostles, many would call it the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The other theme that comes up again and again and again is the growth of the church. And a sort of a theme passage for us is Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And really, the story of the book of Acts is the story of that actually happening. And there you can see the growth of the church. Well, it didn't cover all that territory. That's the Roman Empire. But pretty much, by the end of the first century, the church was planted across the empire, as well as in the east in Parthia. Okay, next slide. And then we had our second sermon, and it was basically the launching pad for the church was the day of Pentecost. All history, all world history, all church history, all God's history, salvation history, pointed toward this special event. Many prophecies. And then God had sent His Son, Jesus died, He was raised, and He said, "Wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the Holy Spirit," and flames and speaking in tongues and a wind and an earthquake all came. And basically God was saying, "All right, today is the day." And so Peter preached the first sermon. And really it's a pattern for every single sermon in the book of Acts, which is something for us to think about. First of all, Peter said that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament. Then he said, Jesus worked incredible signs, wonders, and miracles. Like, you know how Eskimos have 57 words for snow? The Jews have 3 different words for miracles: signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus did them all. He says, as everybody in the crowd knows. Then he says, but you, with the help of wicked men, put him on the cross. He said, but God foreknew this. In fact, that was God's plan all along. In fact, he then quotes many prophecies saying, but God was going to raise him from the dead. And then he said to those who were there, he said, God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Savior. And then he basically preached the gospel. He said, they said, all right, we're in trouble, all right? So what do we need to do? He said, do these two things, repent and be baptized. And he says, and God will do these two things. He'll forgive your sins and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that was the last sermon, at least the last one I did. Thank you for stepping in, Blaine. I appreciate that. All right, so anyway, now let's get into our sermon for today. We're going to be reading Acts 2, 42 through 47. That's the principal text for our sermon today. So, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Great. End of story, right? Well, no, actually, beginning of story, right? That's the beginning of the story of the book of Acts. So let's read what happened next. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So, not only is the sermon by Peter in the book of Acts, sort of a model sermon about the gospel. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is a description of the model church, a picture of the ideal church, the church that was led by apostles and whose members were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. All right, so if you want to get a picture for what God wants the church to look like, right here, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And what's the chief thing the church is doing? They're worshiping God. Now, they're doing some other things. We'll talk about that. There's really two parts to my sermon, which is Christian worship and then church life. Christian worship and then church life. So if you want to know what Christian worship should look like, well, there you go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you want to know what ideal church life looks like, well, we'll look here. We'll also look in Acts 4, as we'll see that. So let's go through this outline and ask ourselves, how are we doing? To be honest with you, on some of these, I think we're doing pretty well. On others, not as well. But amen. So we can do better, right? So the outline for the worship, for this ideal worship of the all-in church, right? This is the all-in church. Is the they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And Egypt, you're doing awesome. You're just keeping up. It's so much better when Egypt does it than when I do it, because I forget to forward the slide. So next slide, I'll say that anyway. Let's talk about being devoted to the apostles' teaching. All right, what's that look like? Well, I assume the primary way they were devoted to the apostles' teaching was to have the apostles' teachings taught at church. The primary way we do that, really, is through preaching. We have teaching, we have classes, we have Saturday morning classes, we have in-depth classes on Thursday night for the church and for the campus and all this kind of stuff. But honestly, the primary way that we put this example into practice is through hearing the word preached. And so that's what we're doing. So I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, where we see Paul giving Timothy advice on how to put this into practice. What into practice? Being devoted to the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So here is Paul's advice to a preacher. So really, I'm kind of preaching to myself. But you know what? If you have a lousy audience, it's awful hard to preach. You know what I'm saying? If the audience doesn't want to hear it, then it's kind of discouraging. You know what I'm saying? So let's talk about it. In the presence of God, this is Paul to Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, and has already come, folks. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. He must have been looking at the 21st century. I'm just telling you, America in the 21st century. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So I got a question. You want to hear the word preached or not? Yes. Amen. I'm glad to hear that. Are you willing to hear strong Bible-based preaching and teaching? Because you know what? That's what we're going to do around here. If you want sort of mamby-pamby, everybody's good, I'm okay, you're okay stuff, then there's plenty of places. There's a lot of places for that. All right, plenty of that going around. In fact, in verse 3 it says, the time will come, and I say the time has already come, in which many churches, I'm not going to name them, that's not the point. If it applies, great. If it doesn't, actually, if it applies, bad. If it doesn't, good. All right, got it? Many churches, repentance is barely even mentioned. Teaching God's view on marriage, mentioning that God hates divorce, not really done too much because divorce rate is almost as high in many churches as it is in the world. Sexual purity, well, the problem with that is if you mention that, half the members would, be not pure, and that's a problem. You'd be emptying out the pews if you mentioned that. Calling people to live a fully devoted life of a disciple? Not very popular. In fact, in Luke 14, when Jesus basically gave that lesson where he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must hate father, mother, brother, children, and even your own life, and he must take up your cross, and he must give up everything you have, I'm assuming that almost the entire crowd kind of filtered away and said, that's not really for me. So my question for you this morning is this. Do you want to have your ears itched? I hope not. Do you want somebody to tell you, it's good, you're good, you're all good, it's all good? You know, sometimes we need to hear it's all good because, in a sense, because we're saved, it is all good. And we need good news. Part of preaching the Word of God is preaching good news. In fact, doesn't the word gospel mean good news? That's the definition of gospel. So if we're preaching the Word, we're going to talk about grace. Okay? We're going to talk about love. And it's our job to passionately teach about God's love and His grace. And to embrace the disenfranchised and the poor and those who've been enslaved to sin. But that's not what is a problem. He says people are going to teach what their itching ears want to hear. And we want to hear that and we need to hear that. But, if we're going to preach the Word, we're going to talk about some other things that some people would almost rather not hear because they don't really want to do it. So the message about devotion and commitment and discipleship and the call to repentance. Itching ears don't want to hear about repentance. Itching ears don't want to hear about what it means to be a disciple, which is to give up everything you have. And you know what? We're even going to preach about judgment sometimes. That's very unpopular. Very unpopular. Right? Like I said before, how many times do you go to a funeral and they say, this person going to hell, but, it was nice while it lasted, You don't hear that. Don't hear that. What do itching ears want to hear? They want to hear things like, that's for disciples, but for regular Christians, not really required. By the way, that is a common teaching. That is a very common teaching. The modern tithe is 5%. That's another popular teaching. Living together, as long as you love each other, grace covers that. That's what itching ears want to hear. As like Paul said in Romans 6:1, he said, shall we keep on sinning that grace may increase? And what was his answer? No way. So we're going to preach the Word around here. Amen? Oh, you're still here. Good. I've had people get up in the middle of my sermons and walk out before. I remember once I was preaching in Hyderabad in India, and I started talking about Jacob and all that sort of stuff. There's some Muslim attendees that got up and walked out, all of them en masse in the middle of my sermon. Oh, okay. So, no problem. All right. Devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, I'm thinking, actually, I think this church does pretty good on this one. I think this is a strength of ours, being devoted to the fellowship. We could be better, but I'm going to preach it anyway. But honestly, I think we're doing okay. I feel like I know everybody in this room. If there's anybody I don't know in this room, it's because, they're visiting from another region or it's a first-time visitor. And I don't think that's unusual. I think almost everybody in here knows almost everybody else in here. And probably over half of them you've had at your house at one time or another. Amen for that. But you know what? I think we could do better. The early church, they just hung out together. And fellowship is part of worship. So when church ends, it hasn't ended. You got that, folks? Right? Joe says, all right, you're dismissed. That means we're just getting started. Got it? And then we go out to lunch. And by the way, when you go out to lunch, can I suggest you don't hang out just with your little group? Can I suggest that, please? So it says in verse 46, back in Acts chapter 2, every day they kept meeting together. Every day. Now, we don't have formal meetings every day. Honestly, I don't think that would be reasonable, especially when we have families with kids. If we're meeting every day, that would not be a good idea. I'm not proposing that we do that. As a church, we meet 2.5 times a week, right? Campus, 3 times a week. The rest of the church, 2.5 times a week. You say, how can you meet for half a time? Well, just trust me. That's what we do. All right, I'll explain it. We have Sunday morning. Everybody in the church is in a Bible group that meets every week. All right, and then every other week we have a midweek devotional, okay? And you know what? It's true. They met every day in the temple courts, but I'm guessing not every member of the church came to the temple courts every single day. You know what I'm saying? What I get is fellowship was happening all the time. It was as much a part of what they did as preaching the word and all these other things. So we need to get together in informal gatherings as a body of believers, which I believe we're doing, and I believe we could do more. In verse 46, they had meals together in their homes. Is that something you do regularly? By the way, a little detail on the wording here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread in a list of things done in worship, that's talking about the Lord's Supper. It's funny because he says breaking of bread twice in the same passage, and he's talking about two different things. Could be confusing. Later on, it says they broke bread in each other's homes. That means they had meals together. So the first time it mentions it, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll get there in a minute. And the second time he mentions it, he's talking about having meals together. All right. And so are you having meals together? Is that kind of a normal thing? All right, and, you know, you can do it at a restaurant. That costs a lot of money, though, and some people in our church can't really even afford to do that. So are you inviting people over for dinner? How about having double dates? All right, does your Bible talk ever meet other than its official Bible talk meeting time to do fun stuff? I'm not saying if you don't do this, you're a bad Christian. I'm just saying, hey, the more fellowship, the better. Let's do that kind of stuff. When I was a young Christian, which was a long time ago in Boulder, Colorado, believe it or not, I was, you know, slightly socially awkward. I was not like this, you know, gregarious, totally out of myself person. So I joined we called it the table ministry, which meant you set up tables and chairs. That way I didn't have to do fellowship, you know what I'm saying? But after a year or so, I kind of got into it. In fact, I was the one, last one to leave, like every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday, and I was the last one to leave, so they just gave me the keys to the building. So for the next 5 years, I was the guy who locked up after every service. All right? Amen. And I remember one time, I got a ride from somebody, and I always drove, and so I went out to the parking lot. I was the last one there, and like, oh, no car. I had to walk about 6 miles to get home. But never mind that. The bottom line is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The third thing they were devoted to was the breaking of bread. All right? And again, like I said, scholars would say probably the first time mentioned in a list of things done in worship, he's probably referring to taking the Lord's Supper. And the early church took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why? Because they wanted to remember the Lord. A lot of churches take the Lord's Supper once a month. Some churches take it once a year. Others take it every 6 months. But you know what? I don't think I need to preach this one. In fact, Rodrigo, you can talk about the Lord's Supper when you're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to go on to point four, okay? Is that okay? Because honestly, I think we're doing pretty well in this one. In fact, of the four things, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I think point number four is the one that we need to work on. because he's talking about prayer as part of worship. And if there's anybody in this building whose fault it is, it's probably be me more than anybody else in terms of us being devoted to prayer. So let's talk a little bit about being devoted to prayer. Now, what they're talking about is being devoted to praying together. And honestly, having somebody get up in front of church and say a two-minute prayer at the beginning of worship, which is great, I don't think that's really what they were doing in the early church. I think they were doing something a bit higher level than that. Now, as a church, since Jan and I got here, we've instituted these late-night prayers, things that we do about every 3 months or so. And that's great. And we did it, I think it was just last weekend, if I'm not mistaken. And we had about 20 people that came. That was good. But that means about 20 of you didn't come. Okay? About 20 of you chose, you know, I had something else to do, but get together and pray with the disciples. Okay? And so I'd like us to consider, are we devoted to prayer, to group prayer, to together getting together and simply calling on God to work? Let's look at some situations of group prayer in the early church. Acts 4, 23 through 31 is one example. We'll come back to Acts 2, but let's go to Acts 4 just quickly. All right, so Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. We'll see that in our sermon next time. All right, but so basically they let them go. They warned them, stop preaching. We're going to throw you in jail or kill you. All right, and they're released. So it was kind of a tough time in the church, to say the least. Anyway, verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They're quoting scripture in their prayer, which is a good idea. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And look what happened. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. By the way, I'm not going to mention it every time, but I'd like you to notice how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts versus how much we talk about the Holy Spirit. Something to think about. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for God to intervene in their situation. And the place was shaken. Has your Bible group ever gotten together just to pray? By the way, ours hasn't either, by the way, just so you know. Just so you know, okay? Actually, other Bible groups that Jenna had before, we did it many times, but not ours here. Right, because what we're talking about is the disciples getting together and just praying together. Just spending time praying. By the way, praying you and God, that's a whole other thing. That's great. That's great. But we're talking about prayer as part of our worship. So again, of the four things they were doing, I think the one that we need to improve the most, probably by far, is in our practice of group prayer together. And in the book of Acts, they're just doing it all the time. And it wasn't just one person getting up there. It was, I don't know exactly what they did, but many different people were praying. They're praying for a period of time. Let's look at another example of group prayer in Acts, of which there are many, by the way. Acts 12:25. So one thing they prayed about, they got together and had prayer time, which, by the way, we have been doing. It's been great. Those who come to our group prayers, it's really, really encouraging. And the fact is, we had about 20, and I was encouraged by that. Amen? But I think more would be a good thing. Okay, Acts 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So when the church was about to make a big decision, you know what they got together and did? They didn't have a board meeting. Well, they might have had that too. What they did is they prayed. They prayed together. They prayed and they fasted. And notice the Holy Spirit just stepped right in there. I've had this happen a number of times where we're having a meeting of disciples trying to come together to make a decision. And all of a sudden, the hair on the back of my head is standing up. I'm like, wow, the Holy Spirit intervened. And suddenly we knew the consensus was there. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." So what did that look like? Do you think like they're in the middle of the meeting, all of a sudden, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul"? Is that what happened? Do you think like a note, a parchment fell out of the sky and they read it? "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul"? I don't think that's what it was. I think what happened is they were praying. And God suddenly made it clear. I don't know exactly how it worked. They're probably discussing, you know, what should we do? Maybe we should send these people over here. And, you know, what should we do with our missions contribution, blah, blah, blah. And at some point, they're like, "Whoa, that was cool. The Holy Spirit spoke." That is a thrilling thing when you experience that. But I believe it's most likely to happen when we're praying together. You know, as a church, it's not exactly a secret. We got some decisions we're going to be making in the next couple months. I don't know if you knew that, but we are. All right, are we going to hire interns this summer? Well, maybe what we need to do is pray about it. Individually, but pray about it in groups. Right? It's probably not a secret. Yeah, a couple of months from now, you know, Jan and I are going to go somewhere else. That's really cool. You could pray about that as well. But do you want God to be involved in whatever is going to happen next? Well, what do you think you should do? Pray about it. We should have a prayer meeting. And it shouldn't just come from me. It should be somebody else besides me. Saying, "Let's do this." That's just my thought anyway. Okay? So we want to be a church like the church in Jerusalem. If so, then I guarantee you the need, and there is going to be a need. There is a big need. No question about it. That need will be met financially, spiritually, with the people that are appropriate and all that sort of stuff. So let's just have faith about that. All right, great. That's part one, and I'm two-thirds of done with my sermon. But part two, so part one is, what we're talking about is the all-in church. What is the model church? God set this whole situation in Acts 2, 42-47 to set a model for us. So number one, what is our worship going to be like? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. But what about, what's the church life supposed to look like? So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We'll be back in Acts 4 in a minute, but for now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. What was going on here? He talked about what they did in their worship, but then he talked about the church life. It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, breaking bread in their homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." So you get the sense that there was not a needy person among them. That just didn't happen. There were not people going without food or a place to stay or clothing, and probably not even going without a job, I'm guessing. Because the church was a family. Because the church is a family. And really, I'm proud of this church. I think we do a pretty decent job of being family. Because when needs come up, it just happens. Now, there's a certain few people who almost always make it happen. Praise God for them. I think we could use a few more people being the ones who actually make it happen. Right, Eve? You could use somebody else making it happen sometimes, right? But either way, it still is pretty good. I'm thinking we're doing okay on this. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Let us do good to all, but especially to those in the church family." And we don't need to be embarrassed about the fact that although we do help the homeless, that was great. We gave out about 140 bagged lunches yesterday. That was pretty good. And we're going to help people there in Ukraine. But the honest truth is, we're not going to be apologizing for the fact that our needs are met first by one another. Okay? That's a biblical thing. The church is a safe place. And those needs are not just food and clothing. Really, it's the emotional things. It's friendship issues. It's family issues. It's death in the family. And we need to be there for each other. During COVID, it wasn't as good as it needed to be. We had a pretty good excuse, actually. But let's step it up in that area. And then it says they ate together. They had Super Bowl parties. They had March Madness parties. They had birthday parties. We're starting a dating relationship parties. They had, I got a promotion at work party. They had, I found a new style of shoe. I don't know what it was. They had parties all the time. And the church should be the funnest place in town. And to some extent it already is, but it needs to be more so. Why? Because that's what family is like. And besides, you know, we're going to be preaching the Word. And when you're preaching the Word and you're out there sharing your faith and you know, hearing the message that we need to be devoted to Jesus and be willing to suffer, Acts chapter 3 and 4, you know what? We need to have some parties. And we have some pretty good parties. I think we eat pizza too often. We should have a little bit more variety. But other than that, we've got some great parties around here. Amen. What's that? Pizza's good. That's true. Everybody likes it. I get to express my opinion up here. I like pizza too, but just anyway, never mind. Let me stop on that one. All right, let's go forward to Acts 4, 32 through 37. Again, the subject, ideal church worship, ideal church life. Okay? So Acts 4, 32 through 37, kind of more of the same of Acts. In fact, really, Acts 4, 23 through 37 is kind of a repeat of Acts 2, in a way. So, all the believers, verse 32, Acts 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. How are we doing on that? Not bad. Needs to be better. One in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Good luck in America with that one, but wow. You hear that? It says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales. They put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, also known as Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You know, all the needs were met because people just figured, hey, if God gave it to me, it's not really mine. It's His, and it's therefore it belongs to the church. By the way, you don't have permission to come in and sleep on my bed, okay? That's not what we're talking about. All right? But seriously. And, you know, back in the day, I don't talk about back in the day for our church very often because, you know, back in the day, what about now? But back in the day, when we were planting churches all over the world like crazy, people were literally selling jewelry and houses and property and stuff like that for special contribution. And this church has done a really good job with special contribution, which, by the way, is coming up at the end of June, just so you know. Just so you know. All right? And I'm hoping that we're going to have a few Barnabases out there because we got some stuff that needs to happen. For example, I hope the church is going to continue to hire interns for the campus when Josh and Joel leave. Right, Balti? Don't you want that to happen? Yes? Yeah, our students? Come on, Brandon. All right? We need those interns. And honestly, whoever we bring in is going to cost more than Jan and I cost, okay? So we need some Barnabas. We've got a few of them already. We have a couple of families in the church, and unfortunately they won't let me say their name, but there are some families in the church who have like done some, sort of crazy stuff in terms of giving to the needs, which is why our special contribution has been so great some of those times. All right? So, you know, you're going to get a tax refund. Okay, great. Special contribution. Why not? So, to kind of summarize here, what is your worship like, life like? I hope it involves the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And what is your church life like? And I'm not here to rebuke the church because, honestly, I think we're doing, on most of these counts, we're actually doing pretty well. But I think we could do a fair amount better, especially in group prayer, especially. Okay? So what should our worship life be like? Well, we should have preaching of the Word. No itching, ear scratching going on here. None of that. We should have blow-away fellowship. We should have great worship with singing. He mentions the Lord's Supper, but singing, he could have put singing on there and all that other stuff that's involved in worship. I think he should have, but, you know, I'm not going to criticize whoever Luke on that one, but amen. And then prayer, group prayer, time devoted to praying together. And what should our church life look like? Well, needs should be met. Meals should be eaten together, financial sacrifices for the sake of the group and those even outside of the group should be made. And what will be the result? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. What will be the result? All right, verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Because, you know, lost people who are looking for God are looking for a place like that. Not everybody's looking for that. There's a lot of people looking for an easy life and pleasure. But I'm telling you, in Bakersfield, there are hundreds, I'd say actually thousands of people who are looking for a place where the Word is preached, where fellowship happens, where worship happens, and where prayer happens, and where needs are met and meals are eaten together and financial sacrifices are made. Can you catch this vision? Can you catch a vision for what God can do through this little church here in Bakersfield? I believe God can do much. All right, so let me kind of tell you where we're going to go with our next sermon. We're going to go over to Acts chapter 4. Not this morning, but let me do this. Let me read just the first few verses from Acts chapter 4. Because you know what we're going to talk about next? We're going to talk about persecution. All right? So Acts 4, I'm going to just read verse 1 through 7 just to kind of get you thinking about it. Because you know what? If we start doing amazing things, who's not going to be happy about that? His name is Satan. All right, you just mark it down. You know what I'm saying? The priests in Acts 4, verse 1, the priests and captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Satan gets really ticked off when people start leaving slavery to him. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So the church by now was probably over 10,000. Amazing. In fact, estimates are that more than 25% of the entire population of Jerusalem were baptized and became part of the church. That's incredible. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power and name did you do this?" Oh, and then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that. But anyway, hopefully you're encouraged, and hopefully we can look at this model church, the Church of Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we can be like the church that God had in mind. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, John. We're going to be singing a song.